This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Most Merciful, all praises due to Allah. We bear witness that no one is worthy of worship but Allah, and we bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is indeed His final messenger. The best of speech is a book of Allah. The best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who listen to the best of speech, the book of Allah, and follow its commandments. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who come to know the best of ways, the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and make us amongst his followers. Allahumma ameen, Allahumma ameen, Allahumma ameen. And I begin by greeting you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is good to be with you, and I absolutely loving all the presentations, the opening speeches, the welcoming of Dr. Sultan, presentations of Dr. Imaz, Sheikh Faqih, and then also Dr. Abdullah Ali. And these are all difficult acts to follow, so inshallah I will do my best here in being as meaningful as possible. So the topic is on Islam and psychology. In the past 200 years, there has been so much production in the field of psychology by Western civilization. And when I say a lot, there is a lot. Looking into the number of publications in the field of psychology and philosophy, consistently, since 2010, there has been over 15,000 books just on the topic. And that is mainly coming from America in the field of psychology. And that is not necessarily a bad thing, but as we know, in the fields of psychology, social sciences, there is also the room of the presentations being very Eurocentric, meaning that the production of this is based on the philosophy, the principles, the values, and the way that those who produce that work see and interpret the world. And unfortunately, there hasn't been much on the part of the Muslims. In fact, sadly, most of the production has been either translations or an attempt to Islamicize this part of psychology, which I believe is dishonest, academically dishonest, when you claim somebody else's thoughts and ideas and then try to take credit for them. And then also when you're talking to Muslims about mental health or about psychology, the tendency is to dismiss this by immediately rejecting the idea that, you know what, there isn't really much room for that in Islam. And one way of luring people in, and I love this about our deen, is just to inquire and ask. One of the most repeated descriptions of paradise in the Quran is actually a psychological reward. You know, ask the average Muslim, what does Jannah, paradise, look like? And people are immediately going to jump into what it looks like and how excellent the climate is and how much food there is going to be, abundance of this and abundance of that. And that is all true. But then the more you look into the Quran, I'm talking about the Quranic description of paradise, you find out that in no less than 11, 12, 13, 14 different places in the Quran, Allah promises the people of paradise, once you make it to paradise, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. People in paradise shall not experience any fear, nor shall they experience any grief, which is brilliant, because the presence of fear or the presence of grief will take away from whatever material joy we can potentially be experiencing. So what the Quran tells us is the first thing that you're going to notice in paradise is that you shall not experience any fear and you will not experience any grief. Think about it. Fear is all about imagination and grief is all about memories. So we either become prisoners of our memories or we become captives of our imaginations. We are too sad about what went wrong yesterday. We are too worried about what can potentially go wrong tomorrow. And we miss out on living today. So the Quran comes and says, you make it to paradise and you truly get to enjoy the idea of living the moment. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. And that is just one way that the Quran displays this idea of we are going to let you know that psychology and mental health and mental well-being is so important that it is ranked amongst one of the most repeated images that the Quran gives about paradise. And as we also know, by means of observation, amongst the most diagnoses in mental health are anxiety disorders and mood disorders. And yet the Quran speaks in such a manner. And going into the history of how Islam and Muslims contributed to the field, just to give you an idea, if we can have the PowerPoint going on. Okay. No, right here. It used to be that in the past, when anybody displayed any symptoms of be it psychosis or some type of mental disturbances, the belief was that the person is doing so because they've been possessed by evil spirits. And trepidation was the method by which people got rid of evil spirits. Some people argue that this is the very first surgery known to mankind, which is literally about making a hole in somebody's skull in order to give way for the evil spirits to leave the body. And this is how it was done. Don't try this at home, by the way, you know, in case anybody's getting ideas there. But this is what happened. This is how people were invited to cure this notion of somebody displaying any type of emotional disturbances. And this was a very common practice. It was followed by exorcism at many cases and different methods and approaches. And for the sake of time, I'm trying to expedite what happened here. Then comes the Quran. And what we see is this verse in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا وَكْسُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَارْزُقُوهُمْ وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Where the Quran speaks about a group of people known as sufaha, be it meaning those who are feeble-minded, those who are insane. The Quran speaks to these people and say, do not entrust them with financial transactions. They don't have the ahliya. They're not capable of carrying financial transactions. However, in the meantime, the community is responsible to look for their well-being. Uksuhum, clothe them, feed them. And then the Quran says, وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Speak to them with splendid words. See, what happens if trepidation failed, that individual was kicked out of the community. Because the belief is that the evil spirits are so embedded in that individual, and now that we have done trepidation on them, and it did not work, they became unwanted in the community. And then what happened is that through this verse, what we see is an introduction to neuroethics. And that is the field that concerns itself with the legal and ethical aspects when it comes to neuroscience. And here we see that the Quran says, we acknowledge that these people may not be capable of carrying out these financial transactions. However, that does not translate into these people being rejected, but rather the Quran says that these people are to be clothed, they're to be fed, and you're to speak with them in splendid words. What is implied here is that if you're going to clothe them, if you're going to feed them, if you're going to be talking to them, it means that they are still living amongst you. See, this may not really be something like a big deal, but this was a huge deal back then. So much so that the first case in England that was used, where insanity was used as a defense, that is in 1843. That is very recent. In 1843, meaning that people who were considered to be insane, for the very first time, they were legally acknowledged that they are not to be held responsible. What does that mean? If you look into the books of jurisprudence, the books of fiqh, you will find statements such as al-aqlu manaq al-taklif. You know, this idea of a person must have the legal capacity. They must have that. They must have the cognitive abilities in order for them to be legally obliged or obligated or obliged to. I want you to see and appreciate how is it that on the one hand people were practicing trepanation, then the Quran comes and speaks about neuroethics, and how is it that only as recent as 1843 that people are talking about insanity as a defense, yet again the Quran already spoke about this, Muslim jurists were already speaking about this way before these ideas were introduced. And like, you know, Dr. Imad said in his opening, this idea of when you're constantly the consumer, when you're waiting for other people to produce, and you're just waiting for somebody to produce something so that you can either claim somehow it is your own or somehow, you know, just be ready to consume, you feel bad. Because what is it that we're producing? Why is everybody so crazy about, what is it, men are from Mars and women are from Venus or whatever the case is, or what is your love language and what is... Don't get me wrong, I'm not necessarily saying that these are bad books, but when you are constantly on the recipient, when you're constantly the one that is receiving, then an element of pride goes away. And what happened as a result is that the Islam is inviting people, say, look, go beyond the demons to explain what's going on. Why are people feeling the way that they are? And if you go beyond the demons, then what are you doing? Is that you're opening for other responsibilities. And now we're expanding the study of human beings. And I have two examples that I want to share with you very quickly. Seek mental health, develop ways to achieve mental health, and involve the ruh in mental health as well. One thing that you immediately find and appreciate about Islamic psychology is that Islamic psychology is a psychology of liberation. Now remember that these are not words that we're using to appeal and to make it, these are actually Quranic expressions. So for example, towards the end of Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we're told about the 9 different things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came up with. الذين تبعون الرسول النبي الأمي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراة والإنجيل. It speaks about this, you know, messenger and letter prophet that is being sent to them, who is mentioned in their own books. He, you know, makes lawful for them pure things, and he makes unlawful for them impure things. And then towards the end, the Quran mentions 2 of the missions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Allah says, وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. That part of the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he is going to liberate people of their burdens, and is that he is going to release them of their yokes. Al-Fakhr al-Razi speaks about this idea of Isr. And he says, Al-Isr huwa kullu ma yu'uqu al-insanu 'an al-haraka. He said, Isr is anything that prevents a human being from moving about freely. And here is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that part of his mission is that there are yokes. And what we see here is there are two types of yokes or shackles. There are the self-imposed shackles, and then there are the shackles that are imposed by others. So imagine that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wakes up in the morning, and amongst the very first dua he would say is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hamm wal-hazn, wa'udhu bika min al-'ajz wal-kasal, wa'udhu bika min al-bukhl wal-jubn, wa'udhu bika min ghalabati ad-dayn wa qahri ar-rijal. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from anxiety and grief. I seek refuge in you from laziness and incapacitation or indecisiveness or procrastination, depending on how you translate it. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from poverty and kufr, poverty and disbelief. And the relationship here is that poverty is people being financially deprived and in disbelief. People are spiritually deprived. But he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is identifying some of these shackles. And the worst type of shackles are the shackles that are self-imposed. So we see that Islamic psychology is a psychology of liberation. More can be said about this. And again, what you see here is the more people are reading the Quran, more people are reading the Sunnah, people are coming up with Islam's approach, Islamic principles to this whole idea. As it was presented by Dr. Abdul Ali earlier, there is this idea of the Quran and the Sunnah as a source. You know, we talk about, you know, where did you get that intellectual ability, capacity, source, foundation from? Quran and Sunnah as the source. Now, all of a sudden, we're talking about, you know, the balance between the worldly and the spiritual needs. And then they're talking about the original purity and goodness of humans, which is fitrah, that human beings are intrinsically good. قَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. When I teach this course on Islam and psychology, we look into the word insan in the Quran. Then we look into how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Allahu alladhi ja'ala lakum al-arda wa sawwarakum fa ahsana suwarakum, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you your shapes and Allah made your shapes beautiful. So the Quran now speaks about, like, intrinsically people are good. And so beautifully, when you speak about the source of Western psychology, originally it was based on Christianity. And now the idea here is that people are born sinful. The Quran comes and says, absolutely absurd. People are not born sinful, people are born sinless. Not only that, sins cannot be inherited, they can only be committed by the individual. And then most importantly, sins do not taint our being, as it's claimed that the original sin does. It taints your being, and there is no amount of good work that you can do to rid yourself of the original sin. In Islam, sins do not taint your being, they taint your character. Your being is the making of Allah, your character is of your own doing. So if you do anything, you're tainting your character. And then, of course, there is the personal responsibility to atone from what it is that you have done. So there is the intrinsic goodness, and then there is spiritual as well as the biological components of humans as intrinsically good. This is a really, really nice concept, the Tabula Rasa by Ibn Sina. I was just warming up, you know. All right. This is really beautiful. Just to give you an idea of how Muslim psychologists have used this. So Tabula Rasa, a debate whether it was Ibn Sina or Ibn Tufayl that actually came up with this. But basically this is talking about how is it that individuals are born without built-in mental content, and that their knowledge comes from experience and sensory perception. People actually looked into the Quran, and that's where they got it from. وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has facilitated for you that you come out of your mother's wombs. لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. Knowing nothing. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And then it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave you the faculties of knowledge, this idea of sensory that leads into perception, that comes in the form of hearing, seeing, and understanding. And what you see is a lot of these examples keep coming up. So as therapists, we have to use a theory, and nowadays the most popular theory is CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, with the basic idea of it is that it is our thoughts that give birth to our feelings. So if you do not like your feelings, you don't attempt to manage your feelings, but you try to change the thoughts that are giving birth to these feelings. And now you look into this, and literally, Malik Badri alayhi rahmatullah was considered to be the father of modern Islamic psychology, wrote a book on Abu Zayd al-Balkhi. And Abu Zayd al-Balkhi was the first one. I'm going to pass. This is all the work of Ibn al-Qayyim. I don't know what I was thinking that I can do all of this. But Abu Zayd al-Balkhi speaks as to what causes people to be sad or to have anxiety. And he speaks about the notion of, he said that it is the concept of fasadul khayali wal aql that causes people to have psychological troubles. And what that basically means is fasadul khayali wal aql, it is corruption or decay in their aql, cognition, and a khayal, imagination. Because think about it. Anxiety disorders are all based on imagination. You somehow go to the future, imagine the worst, and actually live in it. And sometimes we do not appreciate the power of our thoughts. You are upstairs, it's 2 a.m., and you hear noises downstairs, and you are certain that this is a burglar, and you're shaking, and physiologically things are changing in your body, the way that the blood flows in your body changes, and so on. And you go downstairs only to find out that it was either the cat or you left a window open, and somehow, you know, it was the wind that was moving things around. And all of a sudden you calm down. Because see, our bodies don't really care much for accuracy. Our bodies only respond to certainty. So if you tell your body that there is a burglar down there, your body is not going to say, time out, you know, you're wrong. Your body is going to respond to that certainty. And as a result, people who go through anxiety, what Abu Zayd al-Balkhi is talking about is what we need to fix is the way that this person is thinking and what they are imagining. He said that you're having this problem because you're experiencing fasadul khayali wal aql, a decay or a disruption, or the thing that needs to be rectified is the way that this person is thinking or the way that this person is perceiving things. And then the last example would have been by El-Kindi. And Al-Kindi would have been so appropriate because Al-Kindi played such a big, huge deal in the House of Wisdom, Bayt al-Hikmah. Al-Kindi wrote an epistle on the idea of daf' al-ahzan. How do you rid yourself of sorrow? And so on. But this is a really, really fascinating field where there is so much that could have been said, a lot of work that needs to be done on this. My only concern is for the people who want to study psychology, and I would love to see as many people studying psychology as possible. Like with all social sciences, if you're especially studying social sciences in the West, you need to be religiously well-grounded to do so. Because a lot of these ideas are going to challenge your deen, and you need to use your deen to challenge them back. And if you're not well-grounded, I am afraid that more harm will be caused than the good that was originally intended. جزاكم الله خير. هذا والله أعلم. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.